The title of my sermon is Resemble, Reflect, Reveal, and it is actually part of a quote that I'm going to share at the end of the sermon instead of the beginning, okay? So you'll have to wait for that one. Let us pray. Lord, may you speak to us today as you did to your disciples in the past. May we resemble, reflect, and reveal you in a powerful way to all of those we meet. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd just like to point out before we begin that this reading today sits right in between two betrayals. The betrayal of Judas, which we already heard about, and the betrayal through denial of Peter. And we also know that Jesus Christ is God, right? We do know that, right? Amen? Okay. Jesus Christ is God. And so we know that he knew that Judas and Peter were going to betray him. He knew that they would betray his love, that they would betray his friendship, that they would even betray his deity. And in spite of that, Jesus still addresses these bickering disciples with love as they jockey for position of importance. Jesus exudes love. I personally would not have that capacity, not in that situation. But then again, we aren't both God and man, and we're not perfection. Jesus realizes that, and he loves us even more. Amen? Amazing love, amazing grace. So he's preparing his disciples now for congregational work, but not in a building, but out in the world, where they will meet church after church and many unbelievers, and they will be required to step down off of their high horse and serve somebody. Now they're going to serve for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus started by using himself as the best example. He had just washed their feet for the supper. So this is the first word of my sermon. This is the resemble part of the sermon title. By definition, resemble is to have qualities or features in common with somebody. Jesus was telling his disciples, including us, that if you want to walk with him, we have to also obtain his qualities and his features. Not only obtain, but then show them to the rest of the world. However high we get in this life, from our position, our job, our family, our status, or even another kind of high from our addictions, we will never be satisfied because all of those things are self-seeking. And self-seeking comes from Satan. If we're to be truly born again, the rest of our life is to stop desiring for self and to catch the spirit of Jesus, which desires to serve others. Throughout the Bible, God talks about slaves, and the word for slaves is doulos. But in this message, that's not the term that he used. In this message, he used diakonia, and this is where we get the word deacon. It means one who waits on and ministers to others. Jesus ministered to others even while going to his death. And until I researched a little bit for this sermon, I didn't even realize how many times on the way to his death that he continued to be a servant. As he was arrested in the garden, he arranged for the disciples to not be arrested. As he walked through the street with his cross, he encouraged the women not to weep. He arranged for the care of his mother from the cross with his disciple John. He reached out to the dying thief and saved him. And finally, he asked his father to forgive the people who were crucifying him because they didn't know what they were doing. This is Jesus, a servant to the very end. Spurgeon said, we must take care to not forget that Christ is our example as well as our atonement. While by his death we live, the life which we live is to be conformed to the life of the sons of God. He loved us and gave himself for us. He didn't merely come to save us from the guilt of sin, but he came to save us from the power of sin. He doesn't just give us pardon, but he brings us into holiness, and he comes to make us like himself. This is the end of his life and of his death, that we should grow into his image and become true replicas or repetitions of Christ among men. Jesus was love, but he was love as both a noun and a verb. He was love, and he showed it by loving other people. He had compassion on the downtrodden. He cared about the people with whom he came in contact, whether that was the woman at the well, the paralyzed man being lowered from the roof, people with demons, people like tax collectors who were despised by others, barren women, scared men, even arrogant leaders. Every one of them he actively loved. So this comes to the reflect part of the sermon, the reflect word. To reflect is to see an image, like you see yourself when you look in a mirror. The mirror reflects your image. Reflection is also when your actions show a lot about your values. So now we don't just resemble him to viewers, but we have the same values as Christ in addition. And this requires setting aside our own agendas, our own timelines, our own desires. And sometimes we have to stop and say, I will wait on the Lord for my desires. I will fill this moment in time with obedience to his will, as he prepares me to do a greater thing. And if we don't listen, he breaks our toe. Most of us know Jeremiah 29:11 by heart. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But somehow we very conveniently forget verse 1 through 10. That verse was verse 11, but we forget what he said in verses 1 through 10. In verse 1 through 10, he said, I want you to keep going on and living life because you're going to be in captivity for the next 70 years in Babylon. I want you to build houses and marry and grow crops. I even want you to be at peace with your enemies. Because when Babylon prospers, so too will you, because for the next 70 years you're here. And this was not the answer that they wanted. But if they were going to reflect the Lord's value, then they had to, as Christ, be obedient to God's directions. And their actions would show their values. There's a lot of commercials right now on TV about being attractive. The older you get, the more you notice these things, okay? There's commercials about hair gel, and there's commercials about makeup, and there's commercials about weight loss programs. You name it, they're on there. But do you know how Jesus was attractive to people? He heard them, and he saw them. And he genuinely cared about them. Do you want to reflect Jesus by letting others see his values in you? Then hear others, see others, and genuinely care, taking an interest in their better outcome. When they see us reflect our satisfaction of life, they're drawn to it. They want the same peace. When they are willing to hear about my Jesus, like the song, then our servanthood has finally come to bear fruit. I loved this quote, so I threw it in here. Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you. Amen. Spurgeon had a great example of the last description in the servant title about revealing. He said, by definition, reveal means to make known, as to make known something that's already concealed, to cause it to be seen. When you make something visible or make it public information, you reveal it. So see if Spurgeon's description of the disciples reveals you with your friends, with your family, or even with strangers. They were sitting at the table being fed with spiritual food, and he was all the while their servant, washing their feet, bearing with their ill manners, sweetly correcting their mistakes, and ever patient, notwithstanding their slowness of learning. Patience. Jesus loved and served others, and to resemble him, we have to be willing to get out and do the same. We have to reveal him. We know a couple that's our age, and they have traveled with their church a couple times to Africa on mission trips. And on one of their first visits, they met a young girl, and they decided to adopt her, just like we adopt through Compassion International and different organizations. So they adopted this girl. And then they proceeded to take another mission trip. So they got to see her. And they decided, we're not going to go back next year, because this is a very expensive trip for them. So this last year, when they went to see her, she said, I'm graduating from high school next year. You've been part of my success, so I hope you'll be there. Here's what they said. Our plans were kind of set aside as we felt God prompting us to go back. What in the States would be a four-hour obligation was going to be another week in Africa. Now we will seek to fill other needs when we return to Africa again. This same woman runs an organization here called HOW, Helping One Woman, where a woman in need each different month is helped financially through some difficult time in her life. And our own Kathy Gardner was a recipient of this. Each month, men and women come together just to go out to dinner at Enchiladas, and when they come in, they put an extra at least $10 in, and then they buy raffles and different things, and all the money that's raised goes to this woman who's in need. It's a simple way to help somebody else out, but it's also a way to reveal Jesus. Another example is missionary David Brainerd. Love that name. He served overseas for many years, and he brought a lot of people to faith. He was a famous preacher. And someone teased him as he laid on his deathbed, because he was teaching the alphabet to this little native child. And he simply said, I've prayed God that as long as I live, I may be useful to him. I can no longer preach. I am too feeble to do other work, but I can lay on my bed and teach the alphabet to this one child. Jesus had some attributes that Brainerd was trying to reflect. He had infinite wisdom, looking deeply at a person and seeing their need. He had purity and goodness. We can't focus on others if we're living in an active sin, whether that sin is pride, gossip, sex outside of marriage, or whatever. Our behaviors have to reflect the desire of our Lord. Jesus was a benefactor. He blessed us by being the light in the darkness of the world, and he's asking us to do the same. Jesus had humility. He took on the very lowest of service washing the disciples' feet. So ask yourself, what are you doing right now to be the one who reveals Christ to the world? We have to start in our own families, sacrificially serving them to let them know that they're loved and cared for. And no, guys, you can't do the elbow thing at this point, okay? It goes both ways. But then it spreads out to the world, and we actually look for a need that we can fulfill. Right now, today, you probably have a neighbor with an unmet need. But you have to meet that neighbor in order to find out that need. Amen? Jesus gives us the wisdom and the eyes to see that need and to serve others. And all we need to do is to ask him to bring situations before our eyes. I have a story to share about a guy that we met at the jail. He's still there, he's incarcerated, but his addiction was opiates. And he said, I was walking upstairs along the balcony, and he said, I looked down, and here's the very pill that I used to take every day, and it's laying right in front of me. And now I've committed to Jesus Christ. What am I going to do now? And he picked it up, and he took it to his two prayer buddies. And he says, look at what I found upstairs, right here in the jail. And they walked over together to the trash can and they threw it away. And then they walked over to the DO and they said, there's narcotics in that trash can, would you please dump it? He revealed Jesus to himself first, to his two prayer partners second, to the rest of the population, third, and to the DO, and anybody else that would be sharing that story. He did it. The greatest call each of us has ever received is the call to believe in Jesus and to affirm our faith in him to the world. It's not enough to come and check the box and show up at church on Sunday. We have to take this life of Jesus Christ out with us, out the doors with us. It's why we have our members affirm their faith in the congregation. Once we've accepted Jesus' commission, we never look back. Then we pray that we've been converted away from intentional sin so that we can encourage others to do the same. As Jesus revealed to his disciples that a change was coming, he clearly explained that they would be called into a greater role by becoming lesser. They would receive power to cast out evil spirits and to heal disease. It would ultimately require their suffering for their faith, but at a minimum, they would have to give more of themselves to others than they felt like. And Jesus has given us no less authority, and he calls us into the same kind of service. Amen? One of Spurgeon's final tests given on this reading was to ask ourselves, do I show an amiable, gracious, loving spirit? Not by pretending to have it, but by really loving others and desire for their present, their future, and their eternal welfare. On this same text, McHenry said, the church should be breaking down the gates of hell and invading the territory of the devil. So may we become a move of God that will wake up the church. Let us be on the offensive, not the defensive, taking back what has been stolen from us. And may we be like Paul and stand boldly declaring, I fought the good fight and I finished my course. Amen. Since Satan has already been defeated, we don't need to worry about his authority in this world. He has none. To quote a friend, what a friend recently said to me when she was tested, the manipulation, the anxiety, and the sadness is just the devil trying to scheme and break me down. I rebuke it and I will not feed into his shenanigans. Amen? So we rebuke Satan for anything that he's throwing at you right now, and we will not play into his shenanigans. And Jesus gave us the authority over anything that Satan can throw at us. In the Bible, when an invading army overtook a city, they would salt the land, and they did it to prevent people from growing crops and becoming strong again. Today, may we salt Satan's territories to prevent him from gaining strength in this world. May we crush him under our feet. God is calling you to serve and to lead others to Jesus. God is moving you into a special place for that final battle with the kingdom of darkness. While all of us are prone to some sadness today when we see what's happening in our world, let us not feed into Satan's shenanigans. Let us instead pray for true revival through the world. And just a little advertisement, we have a revival happening here on November 4th and 5th. Be there. Or be square. Let it burden our hearts into action in our immediate, smaller environment. May the Holy Spirit enable each of us to humble ourselves and serve others, even when we don't feel like it. Amen? Amen. Do you want Jesus to confer on you the kingdom? Then become as a child as far as greatness. Become as a slave as far as service. Become as an evangelist as far as letting others know that there is someone greater. Pastor Dennis Davidson said, "There is plenty of glory to go around, but hear the message. Unless we're prepared to participate in the humiliation of Christ, we cannot participate in his exaltation." When we're humble, we realize there is somebody greater in the room with us, and that is Jesus. It helps us to change our attitude away from self and toward love and service to others. Humility and service is the purpose for which we were born. To be humble, though, is not to be weak. It's changing our perspective from self-driven to Jesus-driven. It's a lifelong call to serve Christ's purpose in his physical absence from this world. It means we're his hands and feet. Now, for a quiz on this passage, the upper class in the Bible, as Jesus said, is the servant class. So guess who God called and used the term servant for one of the first people he called to be a great leader? Moses. Okay, Moses was the first, but he also used the term servant for Abraham, Isaac, Israel, Jacob, Joseph, and his brothers, Moses, Caleb, Joshua, Gideon, Ruth, Samuel, I gotta take a breath, David, Elijah, Elisha, Job, Isaiah, Daniel, and the disciples, and of course, the greatest servant, Jesus. So don't we want to be in that number? I could start singing. When the saints go marching in. Well, I promised you a quote that tied to the sermon title. And the quote comes from Wintley Phipps. Remember that name, because I'm going to give you homework. Wintley Phipps, like winter with an L-E-Y, Phipps. Rick and I are old people. On Saturday nights, we watch the Gaithers' Precious Memories. And it has a bunch of music from the Gaither Band from all the years. And they have everybody from the old 1940s gospel singers to the Newsboys and just a gamut of singers. One of their singers is Wintley Phipps. And your homework is to go home and pull up on the internet his 8-minute video on Amazing Grace, because it is fantastic. He talks about some of the history of it, and that John Newton, the writer of it, was a slave trader who became an abolitionist. And he does just a beautiful You just got to see it. It's really wonderful. It makes me cry every time. But here's what Wintley said. There are moments of destiny for which you were created. But the reason for the destiny is to grow more every day, to resemble, to reflect, and to reveal the character of God in your life. I love that quote. To resemble, to reflect, and to reveal the character of God in your life. Let us pray. Lord, help us to humble ourselves. We don't want to be told what needs to be done, but to see it first. We won't wait to see what others are doing. We will find those things that are needed in our church and our community. We will serve as we are serving you. We will serve even when we don't feel like serving. Help us to have spiritual integrity in our actions so that we can resemble, reflect, and reveal you to others. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring to mind what you would have us do, and then give us the strength to do it. And we pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.